remain standing, turn, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. Amen. Forgot my handkerchief tonight. I had to go back there and get me some Kleenexes, or actually napkins, because Kleenexes fall apart on me. Literally on me. Amen. Let me mention something right quick. I'll forget it. I forgot it this morning. I don't want to forget it. When you're praying, pray for Brother Richard Hughes and his wife Shirley. We've got a new letter from them out there on the board and on the little board over here that's got the thank you notes and things that are up there. There's a tract that Brother Hughes wrote, especially about Miss Hughes and her condition. It's got a picture of her there as she's now having lost her hair and things such as that. Got that picture there. And it'll be a blessing to you. All she talks about in that is how that God has blessed her in her life, how that He's opened one door and another door and another door and another door. And she says this is just another door God's opened for her. And she seems to be in good spirits. They told her 1 to 2 years at best. And so she needs their prayers, and they do, as she faces these things that she's going to be facing. But it's a good little tract out there. I think it'll be a blessing and help you to pray for them when you pray. Also, remember Brother and Sister Hall while they're traveling and visiting. Pray that God would bless them and use them and refresh them as well. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 7. Tonight we're going to begin looking at the letter to the church at Ephesus. Today we looked at them as an overview, chapters 2 and 3. Each of the letters, or all of the letters actually, to each of the individual churches. And verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 2, the Bible said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And that's reading verses 1 through 7, Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to ask Brother Doug Bell if he would lead us to the Lord in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing us to be able to come to the house of God.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
A fresh and a new, Lord, and another service. We thank you for the good testimonies we've enjoyed and for bringing us, for loving us, Lord. And for saving
yes,
us.
Yes,
and
Lord.
We praise you, Lord, for just caring for us and enough to get us the gospel. We might hear that good news that God
yes.
died for us. I pray for Brother Shepherd as he expounds the Word
Help
of God
us,
tonight.
Lord.
Open our eyes and our understanding and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the prayer. And you can be seated. Appreciate the privilege to call on the Lord in prayer. Amen. Well, as you know, chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation is somewhat of an introduction to the book. And our Lord told John to write about the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be. And I believe that's chapters number 4 through the remainder of the book. Now, if that is so, then the things that are, again, is reminding me, I believe it's just even more reason to believe that these 7 letters are to 7 literal churches, not church ages, because much of that would have been that which shall be, rather than the things which are at that time in the writing of the book. So I believe that that's another illustration for why that we take these letters literally. But these chapters 2 and 3 deal with 7 individual letters, the 7 individual churches located in Asia. And they are specifically named, each letter is named and addressed to them. Now, I tried to point out in my message this morning that I believe these letters are applicable and are authoritative to you and I, to this church, just like it was to the church at Ephesus. It was applicable to the other churches, just like it was to the church at Ephesus, and on down the line. In other words, each of these messages has a message and a statement for you and I, even today, in the day in which we live. I pointed to the fact that every individual letter contains something to get the attention of every person that would hear it. And that is the statement that says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Sometimes, when I was a boy growing up, sometimes my dad would be talking to me and my brother, and he'd say, "Boys, are you listening to me? Amen. Are you listening?" He didn't have to say, "Do you have ears?" He could tell we had ears. Ronald Williams with Hephzibah House said that when babies are born, they're born with ears, but their ears are on their rears, and you have to keep patting them up to get them up on their head where they can finally learn to listen to you. Amen. Well, my dad did that. I had ears on my head that I was supposed to be listening, but sometimes he'd say to me and to my brother, he'd say, "Boys, are you listening?" Every time God wrote a letter to one of these churches, he'd say, "Now listen, folks, this is not just to them. This is to you." And he'd say, "Are you listening? Are you paying attention to what I'm trying to say?" Now, notice that chapter number 2 contains letters addressed to 4 separate churches. There's a church at Ephesus, verses 1 through 7 that I read. There's a church of Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. The church of Pergamos, verses 12 through 17. And the church of Thyatira, verses 18 through 29. And then chapter number 3 deals with 3 other churches that we'll talk about later. But as we look and begin to look at these verses, verse by verse, and study these chapters, actually, verse by verse, I want to try to draw some lessons, if I can, from this study that might be helpful to you and I today. In order to categorize these things to help me to remember these, I have put them in an individual list for each church. In other words, I've got a list that Ephesus is going to fit in, Smyrna will fit in that same list, Pergamos, Thyatira, right on down the line, will fit into that list of these 5 things that I want to be noticing and pointing out. I'm not going to deal with all 5 of them tonight. If the Lord will help me, I'll deal with 1 and get out of the way. We'll go on to the house and have a bean, amen, and enjoy ourselves after that. But there's 5 things I want to mention about these churches that I want you to notice in these letters. Number 1, there is the address, or address, however you want to say it. The address. Number 2, there's the admiration. Number 3, there's the admonition. Number 4, there's the advice. And number 5, there is the advantage. So every church has an address. That's something that's written, tells you who it's written to, who wrote it, the character of the Lord as He wrote it. It gives you the admiration, or what He commends them for, the admonition, what He censors them for, the advice, what He counsels them to do, and then the advantage, what He's going to compensate them for doing the will of God. I want to deal tonight, by the help of the Lord, with that first one, the address to the church at Ephesus. Look at verse number 1, and we'll just deal with verse number 1 and parse it and pull some things out of it. Hopefully that'll be helpful, and then we'll be done. Verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." Now, just as we address a letter, I thought about getting a letter and bringing a letter up here. I don't have one, but let's pretend this is a letter. It's actually a prayer card for Brother and Sister Hughes. But if this was a letter, you would see 2 addresses on this letter. First of all, and if you pulled it out of the mailbox, more than likely the first thing you'd do is look down here to see who is it written to. Secondly, you'd look up in the corner to see who is it written from. Even if it wasn't written to you, you're interested in knowing who it's written from, because that gives you more of an idea as to what's the contents of the letter. You've not opened it. Hopefully you've not, if it's not written to you. You've not opened that letter. You've not read that letter. But by looking at the address of who it's from, then you will know a little bit about the contents of that letter. And so that tells you about the address. And we see that in this verse, verse number 1, he starts out with that address that we would look at first. The one that's in the middle of the page, the one that, or the middle of the envelope, the one that tells us who the letter's written to. He starts out, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus." So, in order to
break this down tonight. I'm thinking about the leader. Four things I want you to notice about this address. Number one, it is the leader. Just as we look first to see who it's addressed to, likewise Christ addressed this letter to the angel, the intended recipient. First, to the angel of the church at Ephesus. We will see as we investigate this letter and these letters more intricately, we'll notice that the entire church is being addressed. But it's interesting to me that this letter is sent directly to the angel of the church. Now, I stated previously that when we studied chapter number 1 in this book, and I think I've made the comment over and over again, that I don't believe this angel is talking about a heavenly angel. I believe it's simply talking about a messenger. I really believe it's talking about a human messenger for that church. And I've got good reasons for that. I believe he's talking about the pastor of the church. Amen. I conclude that Christ would have no need for earthly messengers such as John to write an earthly letter such as this to a heavenly angel in glory. There'd be no reason for that. That makes no common sense. Amen. My dad said, I think they taught him in Bible college, he heard it somewhere, that said when you're reading the Bible, of course we take it literal, but it said when the Bible makes common sense, seek no other sense. Amen. Amen. No need to try to dig and find out what does it mean when it's obvious what does it mean. Amen. Right. Amen. And I believe that's common here. We can see that this angel, I believe, is the pastor of the church. It's the leadership in the church. It makes common sense that this messenger is a human messenger representing each specific church. And that messenger, I believe, would be the pastor. Now, having said that, I believe that we will find in the context of Christ's message to the churches that he speaks to both the pastor and the congregation when he addresses these letters. Here's what I want you to notice. I've never seen this before until studying this out. When you'll notice that he addresses this letter or these letters to the angel and then to the churches. When he says, I have somewhat against thee. That word thee means you singular. He's got something against that angel. Singular. He's got something against that congregation, individual members. Because it is not just the pastor that has left his first love, but it's members in the church that have left their first love. But also, it's not just the church and the pastors without excuse. The pastor, I believe, had left his first love. And the Lord is saying, I have somewhat against thee. Amen. Now, here's what I noticed. As I said, I hadn't noticed before. It appears to me in the scripture here that the success of the pastor of the church is the success of the members of the church as well. And the failure of the pastor of the church is likewise the failure of the membership of the church. Amen. It is true that a church body assumes some of the nature and the personality of the pastor. That's natural. I mean, that's how it happens. Amen. And the pastor's nature and the pastor's personality is affected by the membership of the church. Amen. So I'm saying you affect me, I affect you. That is a natural thing. And the Lord's dealing with this pastor here. And I believe he's showing us this to help us that something might happen. I say that this is natural in the physical world. Amen. If we see it all the time, but here's a good illustration. When two people spend a lot of time together, they start taking on similar characteristics. Amen. How much you heard the old maxim that says you either are or soon will be what your friends are. Amen. Amen. My wife and I, this Tuesday, we started dating 31 years ago this Tuesday. We went out on our first date 31 years ago this coming Tuesday. Amen. And I have to keep reminding her about that she said yes 31 years ago. Amen. And went out with me. But the longer we've been together, the more alike we get. I mean, there's some things I know. Well, I know what she's thinking, I think. And she knows what I'm thinking, I think. Amen. And but there's things that we get to be more alike, and it's that way in the church. I've been here a year, and I believe that I can see, and probably you can better than I can, some characteristics you've taken on of me and that I might be taking on of you. There's ways that we just grow to be like those people who we hang around a lot. Amen. By the way, that's one reason why we ought to spend a lot of time with Jesus. Amen. That's why we ought to spend our time in our closet with the Lord. That's why we ought to spend our time in the Word with the Lord. That's why we ought to spend our time in spiritual fellowship with the Lord. Because the more you hang around Him, the more like Him you'll be. Amen. And the more you hobnob with the world, the more like the world you'll be. Amen. That's true. It's true. Well, I read this illustration and I got thinking about it and I added to it and expanded a little bit. But we could take two steel balls, solid steel balls. Let's say they're about the size of a baseball. Two solid steel balls. We could take one right out of an oven, right out of a furnace. It's so hot it's glowing red hot that we'd have to wear thick leather gloves metallic gloves, whatever, probably leather gloves, that we could take that ball and lay it out here on a spot, and then we could go to another place, a deep freeze, and get the second metal ball that's exactly the same size, it's identical to it, yet it's been deep in the freeze, and it's so cold that again, we'd have to put on our leather glove in order to be able to handle it, to keep from our hands sticking to it, and we lay these two balls side by side, and you know what's going to happen? They're going to each begin to be more and more and more like the other, until after a period of time they're going to be at the exact same temperature and the exact same being. They're going to be just alike because they have spent that time together. Amen. I'm just simply saying that when the pastor succeeds, the church succeeds. When the pastor fails, the churches fail. Vice versa. When the church succeeds, the pastor succeeds. When the church fails, the pastor fails. That's true, I believe, of the relationship of the pastor and the church. Here's my idea. If a pastor is burning hot for God, that should have an influence on the church. Amen. Or if the church is burning hot for God, that ought to have an influence upon the pastor. Likewise, if one is frosty cold and dead as last year's empty bird's nest, then that's going to influence the other to be just as dead and twice plucked up. Amen. Amen. So I'm saying they'll have a deadening effect on each other. They'll have a chilling effect on each other. Or they can have a warming effect and a fervent effect upon each other. By the way, that's one very good reason why you ought to pray for yourself. You ought to pray for your congregation. That we would be on fire for Jesus. Amen. Amen. That we'd be on fire for Christ. And we ought to pray for the pastor. Amen. That we might be zealous, that he might be zealous for Christ, on fire for Christ, that we might be zealous and burning brightly as a church together. Amen. Burning for our Lord and our Master. That's the address of this letter. Secondly, and I talked about the leader there. That's the leader found in the address. Secondly, there's the location. Look at it again. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, this church of Ephesus was located in the capital of the region there of Asia. And when I say Asia, Asia in the Bible days was not the continent of Asia that we're looking at today, but it was rather, they had the continent of Asia that was greatly unknown, a lot of it was, but they were segregated in these cities. This is what's called Asia Minor most of the time in the scriptures. And it's actually a group there that was the Roman Empire as it was advancing towards Asia Major, if you want to say it that way. Asia in its Pacific. And yet they had a capital here in the midst of this region. And that capital was called Ephesus. Therefore, it was a metropolis area. It was a large area teeming with people and reaching forward into the regions round about it. Amen. And so this church was a prominent church and was a powerful church and was a wonderful church in a wonderful location. The Apostle Paul came there, began preaching there, and continued working there diligently for the space of 2 years. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Hold your place in Revelation, we'll come back. But Acts chapter number 18, and I'll show you that. Acts 18 and also Acts 19. Look at Acts 18 verse 19. 18 verse 19. And you'll see that Paul came to Ephesus. Verse number 19 of Acts 18, the Bible says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Now look at chapter 19 verse 10. Acts chapter 19 verse 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Amen. So we see the location of this church. This was a wonderful church that was started by the Apostle Paul in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul not only started it, but saw it established and saw it began to grow as it expanded throughout that region. It was a powerful church established there in Asia, to which Paul wrote a large letter, and Paul sent a good man by the name of Timothy. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. And you know these verses, I'm sure, but I'm just going to read them to you because it'll lock it in our mind. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Asia, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul wrote this letter, which is a lengthy letter. It's 6 chapters, but it's got a lot of content in it. In the book of Ephesians, he wrote that letter to this church. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Let me back up to verse 1. I guess I need to read these 3 verses to get the entire sentence and thought there. Well, I won't get the whole sentence. It's former sentence and get the thought. Verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And he goes on telling Timothy what he charged him to do. Now here's the point I'm making. Paul started a church at Ephesus. Paul established a church, saw the church expanding. Paul moved on in another direction to the province of Macedonia and that great work that began there in Macedonia. And he left Timothy there to pastor and to lead and to guide that church. Now this church at Ephesus was a powerful church used by our Lord Jesus Christ to start other churches. Matter of fact, Ephesians, they believe, started some of these many churches in Asia that we're going to read about as we go along in these texts. That church at Ephesus, as well as the churches in Macedonia, started these churches that we're going to read about in this section. Now, it was a powerful church. It was a mighty church, and it was used to start other churches. Probably was also the hub of the ministry of John the Apostle before he went to the Isle of Patmos and after his escape from the Isle of Patmos. John had his ministry through those 7 churches. It looks like he must have had a circuit ministry where he preached. He didn't pastor, but he preached and he taught and he led and he worked among those churches, and the hub of that ministry was the church at Ephesus. All right? Now, so I'm just simply saying that's the location that this letter is being written to. Number 3, or C, I want you to notice the Lord. We saw the leader in the address, the location in the address. Now I want you to notice the Lord in the address. He says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. If I were to hold my envelope up, we have moved our eyes from this central location that showed us who it was written to. It told us their name and their location. But it also, we moved up to the top corner, right-hand corner, where we've noticed who the letter's from, and a little something about this person whom the letter's from. Now we're getting more of an idea about what's going to be involved in this letter. This letter is from the Lord. Amen. It's from the Lord. I want to remind you again, I know we know this, but it never hurts to be reminded again and again and again that this book is not man's words. Amen. This book is God's words. Preaching ought not just be man's opinion. Amen. It ought not just be man showing his education, but it ought to be a man that's gotten with God and heard from heaven, and he's got a message from heaven. Amen. And we ought to receive it. Paul said, you received our words as they were in truth, words of the Lord, not words of man. Amen. And that's what our message is ought to be. So I notice in this text that Jesus reveals himself to this pastor and to this church at Ephesus in the same way that he revealed himself to John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Look with me there, if you will, and we'll read this revelation again of the Lord. John chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We're going to see when our Lord addresses the seven churches that he gives each of them a little section of this same characteristic. But to this church at Ephesus, this great church, this powerful church, he starts at the beginning and goes to the end. He mentions the seven candlesticks and he mentions the seven stars that are in his hand. And he inverts that. He starts talking about the seven stars and then moves on to the seven golden candlesticks. Here's why I say that. I believe that Christ wanted them to remember that the Lord Jesus is the one in charge of the ministry. Some churches have gotten the idea that they hire and fire preachers.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. Some churches, and I hesitate to even call them churches, to be honest with you. But some organizations have gotten the idea that they hire and fire pastors. Brother Massengale was talking about how a lady came to them sometime a few years ago and said that because the church did not carry workman's comp insurance on him, then they were going to fine them an astronomical amount of money. Brother Massengale told him, said, they can't carry workman's comp on me. I'm not an employee of the church. Amen. And here's what he used. I'd never thought about this. He said, the Word of God requires me. I cannot be an employee of the church or else I'd be a hireling. Yeah. Amen. He said, that woman that he talked to, she said, I ain't ever heard nothing like that. Amen. I bet you ain't never heard a lot of things. Amen. Independent Baptist churches believe. Bible churches believe. Amen. Amen. Well, he went on, he said this, he said, how can you say I'm an employee of the church and they got to carry workman's comp on me? He said, you can't regulate my hours, amen. He said, if I fall out of a tree stand deer hunting, he said, is workman's comp going to carry that? Because you can't prove I wasn't up there praying for one of the members. And of course, they decided just to forget it. Amen. Well, here's the point I'm going at. Our Lord's trying to remind us. He's reminding the pastor and he's reminding the people that it's the Lord that's in charge of the ministry. Amen. God's in charge of that. Jesus has those things in his hand. It is Jesus who is holding each of the seven stars or pastors in his hand. By holding them in his hand, he protects them. He provides for them, he promotes them, or he propels them. He's the one that's doing the job of the work of the ministry. It is the Lord. Amen. Secondly, he mentions the golden candlesticks. He's reminding us that he's the one that is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Amen. If he is not there in the midst, then there will be no shining light. Amen. His threat to the church at Ephesus was, I will remove your candlestick. What does that mean? That means it's not close to me. There'll be no light. There'll be no shining. There'll be no working. There'll be no glory for God if he removes that candlestick. Amen. If there is no shining light, if he is not in the midst, there will be no work of salvation. Amen. There will be no edification. There will be no sanctification. And there'll be no godly separation. Those are the works that Christ performs through his church. He trims the lamps. He pours oil in the lamps. Amen. He brightens or dims the lamps. He lets it shine like he wants it to shine and shine where he wants it to shine. He's the one in charge and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Amen. I like the way Alexander McLaren said it in 1910. He described it this way in his exposition of the scriptures. On the book of Revelation, he said, quote, the condition of all our brightness is that Christ shall give us light. He is the source, we are but reservoirs. He is the fountain, we only cisterns. He must walk amidst the candlesticks or they will never shine. He must hold the stars in His hand or they will drop from their places and dwindle into darkness. Boy, that is a good statement, isn't it? Jesus wants to remind us that the ministry is in His hand. Amen. Amen. I believe God has blessed us in the last few days in particular by seeing the radio marathon go like it has, by seeing our missions conference go as it has. And I am not taking any credit for that. I'm giving Him all the glory because He deserves all the glory. But what He's showing us is, I believe He's showing us He's in charge of the ministry. And if we'll allow Him, it don't have to shut down. It don't have to dwindle down. It don't have to become lukewarm. It can shine brighter for Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that He's in charge of that. Well, I believe that this is some of what Christ wants to illustrate by His addressing Himself thus to this letter at Ephesus. He wants them and us to keep in mind that He is ever active in the spiritual sphere of the churches. Are you listening? Our Lord is walking in the midst. That is the idea of the high priest in the holy place with that seven branch candlestick. Here He's got seven individual candlesticks and He's in the midst of that in that holy of holies in heaven and He's working in the spiritual realm. Here's my point. Though we don't see Him in the physical realm, He wants us to know He is active in the spiritual realm. Amen. We ought to keep that in mind. Therefore, He knows our successes and our failures. He knows, we can put on a big show, but He knows what's really going on in the spiritual realm. Amen. He knows. He clearly sees our blessings and our blemishes. Amen. And that means He's got a right to tell us about those things. Let me move on and say this about it. Notice that Christ, His position. First of all, He holds the seven stars. This declares His absolute authority over them. He holds those stars in His hand. Number two, He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Amen. He declares that He is active in association with them. He's in the midst. I'm glad when we meet on Sunday morning, He can meet with us. When we meet on Sunday night, He can meet with us. When we meet on Wednesday night, He can meet with us. When we meet in an unusual time, He can still meet with us. And He can do it here and there and everywhere at the same time because He's able to be in the midst of all the candlesticks, thank God. Amen. But He's showing us He walks there. He's active in His association and He's absolute in His authority. And number three, He speaks to them, which declares His accurate assessment of every detail of our life concerning the church. Amen. He has an accurate assessment. He has an active association and He has an absolute authority over the churches. Now the last thing I'll mention and be done, I want you to notice the lights. Now we noticed the leaders. We've noticed the location. We notice the Lord. Look at the lights. He says seven stars. When you think of a star, you think of a light, don't you? He mentions seven golden candlesticks. When I think of the candlesticks, I don't just think of a candelabra. I don't just think of a stick. I think of a camera, candle that is burning, putting out light. That's what I think of. And so He mentions these lights. By mentioning here, our Lord talking about stars and candlesticks, He proves that we are in the night season. Amen. Amen. We're not in the day of revival. We're in the night season. Amen. This world is nighttime. It's dark night in the world. Amen. Our churches are serving and shining in the nighttime. And this nighttime is all around. It's not just Madisonville that's dark. It's not just Owensboro that's dark. It's not just Evansville that's dark. McKenzie that's dark. Huntington that's dark. Go on wherever you want to go. I'm telling you, He's saying there's darkness the whole world around. And the preachers need to shine. The stars need to shine. And the churches need to shine. The candlesticks need to shine. Because our job is to light up the darkness. Amen. I want to ask this. Isn't God good to provide light in the night? Before mankind ever came up with the idea of putting up night lights, our Lord had them in the sky. Amen. He's good to provide not only stars, but candlesticks in this darkness of night. Amen. And both of these will continue to burn and shine, amen, more or less brightly until the day dawns and the day star rises. Amen. When Jesus comes, then the stars will look dimmer. When Jesus comes, then the candlesticks don't have to be burning and shining, because when Jesus comes, He will be the light of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Think about the night. There are dangers in the night. There is darkness and deep shadows, with evil creeping along, wickedness abounding in the night. Often people sleep through the night. Amen. Now God has called us as preachers and as a church, God has called us to be watchmen in the night. God has called us to be alert throughout the night. Amen. Amen. God has called us to be alert for the enemy and to be aware that the sun is coming up. Amen. Amen. One of the dangers of this nighttime duty or nighttime ministry that we have as the church is that if we're not careful, we will be asleep rather than being active in the work of the Lord. Amen. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter number 21. I'll give you a moment to find that. Isaiah chapter 21. I'm glad the Bible fits together. Amen. I don't have to pull necessarily from, I can pull from other books, I'm glad I can, but I'm glad I've got a Bible that I can pull from that completely locks together and works together. Amen. Isaiah chapter 21, verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 21, verse number 11. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return come. So they ask this question, what of the night? Here's the idea. The watchman knows what time it is. The watchman knows how close it is to sunrise. Amen. The watchman knows how dark it is. He knows where the enemies are or where they probably are. He can hear the encroachment. He may be able to see the encroachment. And his job is to warn of the encroachment of evil on this day. But his job is also to make people aware that the sun is about to rise. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 and 12. Again, this statement about the church, and this is to the church, how that we're to live and do in this day we live, this night time in which we're serving. Verse 11 of chapter 13. Did I say 12? Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. As watchmen of the night, our job is not just to tell of the dangers that lurk in the shadows. Amen. Our job is not just to tell about those things which threaten to invade our town and our homes, but our job is also to point to the fact that this night is passing away, and it'll soon be over, and it'll soon be done. Amen. And if something's going to be done, we better do it while we can. Amen. The sun is about to rise. Amen. Preachers ought to preach against the darkness, the sin and the darkness. Amen. And they ought to prophesy about the coming of the Lord. Amen. The day of judgment and that brighter day which is to come for the saint of God. Amen. Now, think about these lights. The stars and then the candlesticks. The stars is a symbol of light that comes from above, right? Stars are above. We hear about fallen stars. We can watch fallen stars. But stars have light coming from above. And I say we need preachers and pastors that get their messages and their instructions from above. Rather than get their marching orders from the governments of this world. Amen. From the headquarters of denominations. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Massengale said this. He didn't say it in the conference of those. He said it in us men as we were sitting there talking earlier. And we were talking to him about some of the things going on with their with their stand and how the our state government is fighting them and those things. And he said that they were asking him about the legal team that he had. He said that he called CLA. That was his first call, was to CLA. CLA told him, it's the law of the land. Best thing you can do is just comply. CLA told him, said, what you got to do is you just can't preach against their sin. You just have to go in there and share the gospel with them. Do the best you can. Now, friends, that's wrong.
Right.
Amen. It's not time to comply to the governments of men. Yeah. We ought to obey God rather than man. Isn't that what that Bible said?
Yeah.
Amen. That Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. That when the government is against God, then we got to be against that. Amen. I'm not talking about a revolution and a rising up and casting down our government, but I'm talking about standing for that is right. Amen. And remain standing for that which is right. Thank God. These stars get their messages, their lights, their instructions from heaven above. The candlestick is a symbol of light coming from the holy place. That candlestick was in the holy place. And the light lit in and came out of that holy place. Amen. I'm telling you, the house of God ought to be a holy place. And there ought to be light here that permeates out through our own lives and throughout this neighborhood. Amen. Amen. That seven-branch candlestick was in the temple, in the holy place. And its light shined out into the rest of it. Surely our church ought to be shining holy light throughout the house of God and even into the darkness of this world. I thought about this. I thought about a little cabin back before they had electricity. And they had the cabins before they had glass necessarily even in the windows. Or maybe they did have glass, but they didn't have a lot of the things that we have today. Didn't have all things of blocking in, holding out the cold. But they'd be a cold winter night, and maybe they knew their boy was out in the dark, and that boy was wandering around in the dark, and mama would set a candlestick in the window. That candlestick in the window would show him where to come for comfort, where to come for safety, where to come for some help, amen, and where to come for some love. I'm telling you, this world's dark, and we ought to shine a light so the world will know where they can come find comfort and help and peace and love, and that is in the house of God. Amen. A candle set in the window would not only light the house, but would point the way for those that are outside, lost in the darkness. Amen. This candle burning brightly in the night would be used of God to catch the attention of someone wandering in the darkness, compel them to come inside. This candlestick that burns brightly not only draws the attention of those on the outside, but it also gives light to all that are in the house. Amen. Amen. It keeps the darkness out. Amen. It's dark outside right now, and because of that, we can look at the windows, and we don't have light streaming in the windows. We have darkness trying to creep in. Isn't that right? These lights that we have up here keeps the darkness expelled. Keeps the darkness out. I'm telling you, in the day we're living, now listen to me, there's going to be more and more darkness trying to creep into our lives and creep into our churches. Amen. Going to be more and more darkness that's going to try to bring its way in. Now, we got to try to rescue people out of darkness, but we got to keep the darkness out. How can you do that? The only way is shine a light. You can't just curse the darkness. You got to turn a light on. Amen. That's what we need in this day. Amen. We need the light to be shining brightly in the darkness, that the darkness of the night does not invade our own house. Amen. Amen. Now, in conclusion, let me say that there is a message from these seven churches to us today. There's a message. Again, I want to read to you something that Alexander McLaren said in 1910. This is very good. He said, "For these seven churches teach us another lesson. The possibility of quenched lamps and ruined shrines. Ephesus and her sister communities, planted by Paul, taught by John, loved and upheld by the Lord, warned and scourged by Him. Where are they now? Broken columns and roofless walls remain. And where Christ's name was once praised, now the minaret rises by the side of the mosque. And daily echoes the Christless proclamation, there is no God but Allah, and Mohammed is His prophet." You know what extinguished the light of Ephesus? Islam did not extinguish the light of Ephesus. Ephesus left their first love.
Right.
And because they didn't repent, Christ removed their candlestick. And what took the place? Islam did. I'm telling you, America is in that exact same shape tonight. How important is the Island Ford Baptist Church? It could mean the Christianity or the Islamization of our whole nation. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I believe it's right. Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the lesson you've taught us in the Word of God, the Scripture you've shown us, and the help you've given us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, that we would glorify you. And please, Lord, help us be the pastor and the church that you want us to be. Help us to do what you want us to do. Lord, please help us keep our light shining. I know I can't burn. I've got to let you give me light. So, Lord, help me stay in communion and fellowship with you. Help me stay close to your side with an ear to hear what you've got to say to me. Help the church, dear God, to be close to your side. Lord, help us to be on fire for Jesus, that they might keep me on fire and that I might help them be on fire. And Lord, that we might have an influence on each other for better and not for worse. Father, I pray you'd bless now our time and get the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. If you need to come, would you obey the Lord and come and just do whatever the Lord says while we sing? 167, while we sing, would you come and obey the Lord?